If you had to answer vocally or make a list of answers to this question, think about it. What is the main issue we must deal with today? How would you answer that? What is the main issue we must deal with today? Would it be social issues? There are so many of those. Would it be political? Would it be a moral issue, an ethical issue? Would it be physical? Would it be economical? What is the main issue you and I must address today? Well, the book of Galatians will make it clear to us that the issue is a spiritual issue concerning our relationship to God. Galatians teaches us about eternal matters and then about present relationships, how these eternal matters affect us now. This is the issue that's raised. How does a holy God, a perfect God, accept guilty sinners? That's the issue. How does a holy God accept guilty sinners? Now, very specifically, Galatians will get into this issue. Does a sinner have to be circumcised in order to be right with God? Paul will deal with that. And when you raise that question, then you have to continue and ask other questions. Do we have to be baptized to be right with God? Do we have to tithe? Do we have to go through any religious ritual? Do we have to have communion? Do we have to witness? Do we have to observe religious disciplines? Do we have to keep the Mosaic law? Well, Galatians will say emphatically, no, not at all. That we are made right with God by the grace of God. What God the Father, what God the Son, and what God the Holy Spirit do for us, make us right with Him. So we're going to learn in the book of Galatians that grace initiates the relationship, grace maintains it, and grace completes it. And once we add to that, if you add one thing to that truth, then you must keep on adding, and there'll be no end of it. You have to add all the things I've just mentioned. Likewise, if you subtract from that, we would be in trouble. Or if we change it, and we have talked about that from verses 6 through 10, where Paul says that if there is another gospel presented, it must be eternally condemned. And so we're dealing with this. It is impossible for a sinner to be right with God on any other basis than the grace of God at any time in our life. And if we go for anything else, let's say we go for the law. Paul will say, in Galatians, you who want to be under the law, you don't know what you're saying. If you say, I'm going to go on my ability to keep the law or to do any works, then you have to do it all. If you want to go according to the Mosaic law, then you have to keep all of it. And you have to keep all of it perfectly, and you have to keep it all perfectly all the time. Just one mistake condemns. So that's the kind of thing we're thinking about. And we need to deal with the main issue first, and then the other issues will come along with it. And I think many today are sidetracked and derailed from the main issue, and that is being right with God. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, as we continue to work our way through Galatians. Galatians 1, 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, we have been looking at verses 6 through 10. I want to do that again today because I have a concern that we catch the message of this paragraph of Scripture, and then we will better be able to understand the rest of this book and this letter, to see the difference, what Paul is saying about the gospel which God gave him and the false gospel. So we're asking questions. And on the other side of your song sheet, you have an outline that may be helpful. The first question we have asked and discussed before is, what is the gospel which Paul preached? And we looked at some passages in the book of Acts and in other epistles which reveal to us that the one word which captures the gospel which Paul preached is the word grace. He preached salvation by the grace of God. And the council in Jerusalem of the early church confirmed that truth. No, neither Jew nor Gentile had to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses in order to have salvation or be accepted by God or have a relationship with him. So Paul is talking about the gospel of grace. The second question then is, what is the other gospel which the false teachers proclaimed? And we understood that to be the gospel of law, or sometimes called legalism, or the human work system, where we by our effort achieve acceptance and relationship with God, and by our behavior and conduct and works have to maintain that relationship. And Paul calls that a false gospel, rightly so. We go on to think that anything different than the gospel which Paul preached is a false gospel. Anything different from the gospel of grace is a false gospel. Anything different from the message of the book of Galatians is not the truth, and it is condemned. These are very serious considerations. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's the issue we're dealing with. The products of this kind of gospel, we've talked about some. We call them legalists. What is a legalist? A legalist is one who depends on a code of ethics for relationships. Relationship with God or relationship with other people. Or you could put it this way, a legalist is one who depends upon a performance of religious rituals to have a relationship with God. Or a legalist is one who depends upon a performance of demands and lives under that bondage. You consider history and you see people involved in this. The Jew had the Mosaic law code, which was a heavy burden upon them. The liberal Protestants have the Sermon on the Mount. And they say, we live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We live by that. Only what they get into is, do unto others before they do unto you. And that changes things a little bit. All the cults have a work system, a way of climbing the ladder to get better and better and gooder, and finally God accepts you. And then they hold each other under that bondage. And you could go on and on with this. What is the biblical truth? The biblical truth reveals that we must depend upon the grace of God for relationships. Relationship with Him and then with each other. Our oneness, our relationship, our acceptance of one another must be on the basis of grace and not our performance. And it is wrong for us to withhold our love and our forgiveness of each other on the basis of legalistic performance. Legalism produces harsh, judgmental, arrogant, intolerant people who are into self-idolatry, power-hungry people, critical people, people who confess no fault, unbending people, angry. Paul says of the Galatians, you're biting and devouring each other. A sense of rejection. And what we get into in legalism is something like this, that we are usually hardest against others in the area of our own weakness. You think about that. A legalist, including me and you, is usually hardest against other people in the area of our own weakness. I get a little concerned about the people who are always conducting seminars on sex. And I begin to wonder if that isn't their problem. Or the continual marriage seminars. I begin to wonder about their own marriage. Probably for me, in the area of raising our children, I was most strict and hardest on them in the areas of my own weakness. In that during high school years and beyond, I bent out and embraced the world system. And therefore, I was anxious that my children do not do that. So I think that I was strict with them. And not in the always the right ways, and maybe hardest against them in the areas of my own weakness. You think about that. That's what we tend to do. And this legalism is subtle. We get into it so easily. Well, that's not the right way to say it. We don't get into it. We're already in it. We're born legalists. That's the natural tendency. That's our problem. It's already here. Nobody teaches you this. But it is subtle. And we behave this way. And it kills. Paul says the letter of the law kills. It's deadly. It ruins. It severs. It disrupts. It's destructive. And it's false Christianity. It is not true Christianity. It's fraudulent. Real Christianity is a response to God and to others because of the grace of God. And that grace of God produces a different kind of person. And this is why this is so important. If we once come to believe and have some measure of understanding for the grace of God, that He accepts us because of what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have done for us. We come there. That will make us different people. It'll produce in us a gratitude that cannot be denied. A person who understands the message of Romans and Galatians and these New Testament epistles becomes a person of gratitude, appreciation. It also produces the quality of humility, where we can treat each other in the right way. It produces a desire for purity and holiness that can't come under the law. It produces a spirit of giving and giving and giving. The grace of God gives us a servant's heart, and the grace of God sets us free. If I know God accepts me on the basis of grace, then what right do I have not to accept another human being on the basis of grace? We're set free to accept, to forgive, to love, and to give. And we're set free to finally enjoy God. In spite of the fact many people can say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," yet I find not very many who really enjoy God. Living under the pressure of legalism and performance. How we need to be set free. Further thoughts about legalism came to me from Ray Stedman, who says legalism has three main ingredients. Here they are. The first one is that legalism is based on wrong standards rather than the standards of the Word of God and the grace of God. Legalism is based on wrong standards, either the law of Moses or human traditions or additions to the Word of God, making unnecessary demands upon us and each other. The second ingredient is there is a wrong power source. The legalist always looks to self, the self-effort system of grinding it out to do it, and rather than relying upon God. The third ingredient is wrong motives. Legalist looks for self-exaltation, some personal gain, some personal praise, a reputation, whereas the grace of God counteracts that. So these are the things we're talking about. The question is, how does this other gospel affect life? And we've mentioned some of those things. You think of the Galatians themselves, what was happening to them? Well, Paul mentions that they were confused, they had no discernment, They were listening to the false teachers. They were buying into the thought of the necessity of circumcision. They were not free. They were tied up. They were falling back. And it affects our lives today. How does the gospel of grace affect life? Well, we've talked about that a little bit. What I want to get at today specifically, then, is how does this other gospel, the false gospel of law and legalism, affect the church? Now, last week we dealt with that in terms of the home. What does that look like in terms of the home? We looked at the atmosphere, the characteristic, the products, and the patterns. And we mentioned that the atmosphere of a legalistic home is one of tension and one of conflict, and everybody's uptight. You're walking on eggs. You never know when you can please. And it's a terrible existence. The characteristic of that home is that of rejection. There is no real relationship. The products become all kinds of people. Criminals, dropouts, those who give up and say, I can never please anyway. Those who become bitter poison their life. The patterns are the demands and the letter of the law, the blaming, the nagging, the cutting, the chopping, the expectations that are unreal. Now, much of this carries over into the church, but let's just consider this morning, how does the other gospel affect the church? And begin with the characteristics. What are the characteristics of a legal church? Number one, there is an emphasis on externals. Performing by the rules. Putting doing before being. Rather than thinking of being the people of God, they take on all kinds of activities to try to do before they be. That's wrong. We must think of being the people of God, and the doing will be right. Secondly, it's applying rules that are beyond biblical direction, going beyond what the Bible says. For instance, we were in contact with a group of people who told us of a church in Northern California that fired their youth director because he had the people, the young people, play volleyball on Sunday afternoon. And now that church was trying to keep the Sabbath and applying rules that are beyond biblical direction. And aside from that is that you can't keep the Sabbath because it's ended. When Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the Sabbath on the cross. There is no more Sabbath according to the Mosaic law. You can't keep it anyway. Now, the counterpart of that we need to think about is what I would like to talk about someday is the Christian use of Sunday, which we really need to hear this day, but not keeping the Sabbath. That's applying rules that are beyond biblical direction. A third characteristic is overlooking the important matters of the heart. Well, the first king of Israel, Saul, outwardly looked like the greatest person they could have as the king. He began to conduct himself well. He was a good PR man. His appearance was just right. But his heart was devious and wicked and cruel. And sometimes we come along in church and we embrace people who look real good outwardly, but their hearts are wrong. Another characteristic is judgmental attitudes, of which there are several. The judgmental attitudes can look like this. First of all, the display of spiritual pride. sometimes people looking overly spiritual, so that to put this across, they never just say God anymore. They don't say God, they say God. And they never say Heavenly Father, they say Heavenly Father. The overdoing it. I remember when I was going to Biola, and I'd come home weekends to be work at a church as a youth director. And by the way, I had a 29 Model A coupe. And the thing would go 54 miles an hour, and I'd hit the freeway and floorboard it, and there we go, back and forth. And I'd come back to school on Sunday night, and the dorm was a hotel, and some certain fellas would be there in the lobby. These are the spiritual giants, and they're sitting there waiting. When I came walking in the door, they'd always say, "Did you win any souls, brother?" I'd say, "No, but I had a lot of fun." And then I'd say, "Why don't we go out to eat?" But it was after hours when we weren't supposed to go out to eat. So we didn't hit it off too well there. I thought they were phonies. Then in the church, we develop classes of Christians by our rules. Those who do and those who don't. And then we've got this division. A third thing we do is to get into gossip. And we gossip. By the way, did you hear about... Oh, I better not tell. Let me say this in regard to that. We need to be careful, even in our Christian gatherings, that we base our meeting together on the truth of the Word of God. I have seen prayer meetings become gossip sessions. And I have seen other Christian meetings become problem-centered meetings rather than the positive, powerful input of the truth of God, which keeps a group healthy. Another judgmental attitude is that of exclusion. We pick out certain Christians we want to talk to and be with. We pay no attention to others. Now, when we're through here, we'll be having coffee and some goodies. Why don't you think today of going up and talking to some people you haven't yet talked to who come to this church? And just don't go to your own little cloister of friends. Break out. Go to somebody else today. Don't exclude anyone from your fellowship. Well, we go on and on. Another thing we do, it makes us legalistic in church, is that the committed condemn the uncommitted. And probably the people who are most liable to do this are pastors and leaders. Because we are continually trying to get people involved. And doing certain things in the church fellowship, and we get all kinds of excuses. And it's so easy to get discouraged and disappointed and then angry. And you got the committed against the uncommitted. How subtle that is. That is legalism of the worst sort. And I am guilty, but I don't want to be. Now, one pastor said, "Well, I have a church where everybody's willing. The whole church is willing. 10% are willing to work, and 90% are willing to let them." So maybe he had it there, okay. many things that happen to us, the spiritual mask, the blaming everybody else, the church that thinks we are right, everybody else is wrong. Yet it's good to have the conviction. I wouldn't be here this morning if I didn't have the deep abiding conviction that we believe the gospel of truth. But if we have wrong attitudes about others who disagree, we've become very legalistic. We must not do that. A legalistic church is a sick church. And that's why we need to talk about this morning and understand that the truth of Galatians can deliver us. Now let's think for a moment about how does the gospel of grace then affect a church and affect our lives? What are the characteristics? First of all, the characteristics of a church that lives by the grace of God is a characteristic of accepted and accepting, just as God does. We are accepted on the basis of grace, and we are accepting on the basis of grace. And there's no need for us to think that we have to be better than the other person. No need for us to keep up an appearance. No need for us to hide. Because if we believe the gospel of grace, we stand before each other to say, I am most unworthy, and I am already undeserving of your love and forgiveness. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's acceptance of me. You already know that about me. I don't have to hide anything, and I don't have to perform. Just love me, and just forgive me, and just accept me. And we do that with everybody. What a marvelous renewal and revival would come when we Christian people come under the grace of God once again. A second characteristic is that of open and honest. Openness and honesty. Grace allows for it. Where we can be free and tell it like it is with no need to pretend, because we know we'll be trusted. What a great thing that is. No need to hide weakness. No need to be false. No need to say we never struggle. We accept each other in the process. We have freedom to confront, freedom to deal with sin. A legalistic church has a very difficult time dealing with sin, or having any confronting whatsoever. But the church of grace can do that. A third characteristic is that of giving and serving. The grace of God is the most powerful motivation and empowering aspect in our life. And what does it do? It causes us to think of others rather than ourselves. And in the grace of God, we observe the needs of others. And we begin to care, and we begin to serve, because grace is most active. Grace produces the serving and giving that ought to be in our life. Grace produces in us the discernment to do the right things. Now, someone has labeled our society as a society that is not involved and is uncommitted. And that's partially true, but as I have thought about that, I have said, no, our society is very committed, but to the wrong things. People are very busy today. The schedules are full, but probably not full of the right things. Schedules are full of self, not full of God. Grace produces the right commitment. And grace produces a people with the characteristics we've mentioned. It gives us personal ministries. The person who sees and believes and understands the grace of God will always enter into personal ministry. there will be a relief of jealousy and freedom to serve, and the gifts of God, the gracious gifts of God, will function in a church of grace. We become a body and a team. Every one of us have needs, and we're all needed. So these are some of the aspects of a legalistic church and a church of grace, where we understand that under grace the relationship is given. It is not earned, cannot be lost. It's there. And it produces a higher performance than the threat of law. There's a higher standard, a standard of love, and there's a higher power, the power of God. And there's a higher motivation, and it's the motivation of gratitude. Now, you could think of it a little bit like this, perhaps. You're in a legalistic environment, and someone says to you, "Mow the lawn, and if you don't, I'll never speak to you again, or you can get out of my life." Okay? So you're already angry. You don't want to mow the lawn. So how do you mow the lawn? Well, you just mow. You try to get it over with as fast as possible, and you don't do it right. You perform it, but you're hating it, and not very good. Now, then you're in a grace environment. And no one says, "Mow the lawn," but you see it. It needs mowing. So you volunteer. You mow the lawn. And you not only mow, you edge. You trim. Sweep. And you clean the flower beds. Faye, you've really done that well through the years. Huh? Thank you for letting me mow your lawn. Well, that's partially true anyway, isn't it? See, what could we do in Grace Fellowship? We could harass and harangue, send you letters, promote, use gimmicks, trickery to get people involved, to get you committed. But I'm telling you, I'm trusting in the gospel of the grace of God and the truth of God to move us all to commitment that speaks of revival. And you won't have to have people calling you, haranguing you. You will volunteer. The gospel of grace can do that. I think the gospel of grace is so powerful that eventually we're going to get here on time. If you believe it's possible, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, I love you. Let's go for it. Let's get out from under the cloud and the bondage and get set free and go beyond the law. We have a higher law. We have a higher standard. Jesus Christ is our master. We respond to him. As we pray this morning, why don't you pray personally to say, "Oh Lord, cause me to respond to your grace. And oh Lord, make me a gracious person." That's reality. Lord, give us a gracious church. Let's take a stand this morning for believers in the grace of God.